Open first to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And just settle in, because this is going to be a long one. You know, if I start Genesis 1:1, we got a long way to go. Now, like I said the other day, I'm going to cut this 45-minute sermon down to 2 hours. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we're just going to leave it at that, because you know the rest of the story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, really, that phrase, in the beginning, to us, just to really simplify it, it means at the moment you start measuring time. That's one way to explain that. At the moment you start measuring time, God created the heaven and the earth. Now turn over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're going to see a verse that ties right into this. Just one. Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So in other words, here we're seeing a reference to pre-Genesis 1:1. Can you see that? So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created, and we're going to simplify 1:1, and say that God created everything that exists. Everything that is what you would call the natural world. And we've talked about this in the past, how that, you know, even down to the, you know, subatomic particles, you know, God created this. Everything that is natural, everything that is a part of the natural world, which includes the atoms and all that, God created this. So in the beginning, God created everything that exists and everything that makes up that which exists. That's a good way to put it. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, it tells us that before all of these things were created, I am. I mean, that's very, essentially, thou art God, thou art God, thou God art, thou existed, or thou exists, before, during, and after. You are, you know, a continuation of everything. You never had a beginning point. Now look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look at verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we're just going to focus in on the first part of that. It says, God is a spirit. Okay, now let's just kind of let our minds work here for a few minutes. God is a spirit. Well, that's good to know. Now I know what God is, right? God is a spirit. Let me ask you a question. What's that mean? Define it. What is it? God is a spirit. Not God is spirit. God is a spirit. That means he exists as an individual, as an entity, as a spirit. For example, I can look over here and I can see Wayne. I can say Wayne is a human. Not Wayne, well, he is human, but he's not the sum total of that which is human. Wayne is a human, meaning he is a part of that which is human. Is that clear? God is a spirit. Not spirit, God is a spirit. An individual. He is a spirit. And the Bible says that he existed, we saw in Psalm 90, verse 2, that God existed before anything else existed in the natural, or before anything in the natural existed. Before you created the earth, before you created the world, before any of the mountains, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Before there wasn't anything that we know as being anything, you're God. And then Psalm 90, verse 2, continues in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Now let's think of it a little bit, maybe differently. God is a spirit, okay? In the beginning, a spirit created, okay? Now, Since God is a spirit and God created, He brought into existence everything that we know, all the molecules that make up the pew you're sitting in, the floor that you walked in, the food that you ate today, all of that, God brought it into existence. God is a spirit. As a spirit, He brought into existence everything that is natural. Okay, now let me just kind of give you something to think about. It'll keep you awake at night. Where did God live before He created the world? Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where did God live?
Well, Brother Martin, He lived in heaven.
Okay. Then can you explain to me, just very, very briefly, explain heaven to me.
Well, Brother Martin, that's very easy. If you would read the Bible now and then, you would know. Heaven, you know, gates of pearl, streets of gold. Heaven.
All right? Gates of pearl, streets of gold. Now, gold is made up of what? Molecules. The molecules came from where? God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God is a spirit, and He existed before Genesis 1, verse 1. You say He lived in heaven, streets of gold. What kind of gold? What kind of gold? If gold didn't come into existence until God created in Genesis chapter 1, then what kind of gold are you talking about when you tell me that God lived in heaven prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Now, you want something to work on? Search the Scriptures and see if you can find any reference to God living in streets of gold, gates of pearl, heaven, prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now that I've lost your attention for the rest of the sermon, God is a spirit. He created everything that exists from where He is. Well, where is He? In the realm of the spirit. Very simple. He can't be in the realm of the natural because He created the realm of the natural. Now, I know He's here. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm talking about is if He's a spirit, He existed in the realm of the spirit, and it was out of the realm of the spirit that He created the natural. The natural didn't exist. Now it exists because God created it. We exist in the realm of the natural. And quite frankly, for the most part, that's really all we know is the natural. But now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse reveal about us? That we are spirit, soul, and body. Now, I want you to look at the person sitting closest to you. What do you see? Do you see their spirit, their soul, or their body? Okay. Now, based on that, what would you say that you typically relate to the most? Their spirit, soul, or their body? Okay. Their body. When you shake hands with somebody, you're shaking hands with their body, correct? But God is a spirit, and this verse tells us that we have spirit, or we are spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. God is a spirit. We're spirit. And as we've heard it taught before, we're a spirit possessing a soul housed in a body. What part of us gets born again? Body, soul, or spirit? The spirit gets born again. Therefore, if it's the spirit part of us that gets born again, that means that there is a similarity between our spirit and God, correct? If God is a spirit and our spirit gets born again, that means that there is a similarity between God and ourselves. Another way to put this is this. We have a position of existence that is the non-deified replication of God. God is a spirit, right? We're spirit. Now, if we're spirit and God's spirit, that means there are similarities between us, correct? Now, we're not deity, never will be. But that means that there are similarities between us. And the spirit part of us is the part that gets born again. Now, since God is a spirit and He created everything that exists, and everything that exists in the natural came from God, then what would you say is the source, origin, or starting point of everything that's natural? The spirit. The spirit realm. Now, we know God, yes. But you understand what I'm saying. If God is a spirit, that means everything that's natural has its origin or its starting point in the realm of the spirit. Now, we also are a spirit. And we have, therefore, a compatibility with God. Now, if we're born again, that means we had a need to be born again. If we, the spiritual born again experience, God is a spirit, but we must be born again. We must experience a spiritual birth. Now, we also know, and there are several, lots of scriptures we could go to, but I'm kind of shortening this. We all know that God is life, is He not? God has life. As the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. So we know that God is a spirit and God is life. And He's also love and so on and so forth. Now, if I have to be born again, that means that until I'm born again, even though I'm a spirit, and I do have a type of compatibility with God, I don't have a full type of compatibility. We're not even thinking in terms of deity now. If I need to be born again, that means there's something missing as far as my spiritual existence that's not missing with God. Well, we know what that is. Life. So, God is God, He is a spirit, and He is life. Now, we're here on earth, and we are a spirit, but until we're born again, we don't have life. We don't have God's life. Now, how do you think God thinks? In other words, does God think relative to natural things or relative to spiritual things? Did God think in the realm of the spirit before He produced the things in the natural, or did He think in the realm of the natural? I'll simplify it. He thought in the realm of the spirit. There was no natural for Him to think. Okay. So, He thought in the realm of the spirit to bring forth the realm of the natural. Since the natural has as its origin the realm of the spirit, and God is a spirit, how does God think? Natural or spirit? Primarily. His first line of thinking. Spirit. Exactly. Spirit. Okay, now, if God is a spirit, and His primary method of thinking is spirit, and He is life, that means He's thinking primarily, first and foremost, spiritual life. Okay? Now, until we're born again, we don't have that spiritual life, even though we're a spirit. But if we don't have that spiritual life, then do we have the capacity to think spiritual life? If we do not have it, can we think it? Alright, if you don't have a Corvette, can you drive it? No. If you don't have spiritual life, can you think it? No. So then, the only thing that we have to think with, even though, you know, we have life, but we don't have spiritual life, God's spiritual life, the only thing that we can relate to when it comes to something being alive, the only thing that we can relate to is the natural realm. That's it. We can't relate to nor think spiritual life. We can't think in that process because we don't have spiritual life until we're born again. So the only thing that we can relate to when it comes to something being alive is that in the natural, meaning trees are alive. Okay, you know what I mean? They have life, and animals have life, birds have life, fish have life, people are alive. But that's all we can relate to. We don't know anything else. Absolutely nothing. So we are continually relating in the natural on a natural basis with a natural foundation, and our first and foremost method of thinking is all natural. It's not spiritual. Okay, now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just look at one verse. Paul says, verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained it before the world. Wisdom, mystery, okay? Now, if He ordained it before the world, was He thinking primarily in spiritual terms or in natural terms? Spiritual terms. Therefore, this wisdom, this mystery that He's talking about, the mystery of this wisdom, this what we're seeing in this verse, is this talking about natural wisdom or spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom. Now, is it speaking, since it's, you know, the wisdom of God, is it speaking of spiritual death wisdom or spiritual life wisdom? Spiritual life wisdom. Okay, now, if this is true, which obviously it is, and it says here that God ordained it before the world unto our glory, I mean, He ordained it for us to know and understand the glory of it, etc. and so forth. He says, "We speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory." If this is spiritual, which it is, and it's spiritual life wisdom, which it is, and He's ordained for it to be passed on to us, what does that mean? It means that in order for us to understand it, we have to start thinking spiritual life instead of anything natural. Because the only way that that wisdom is going to be able to operate in us and produce results is if we begin changing how we perceive things, thinking primarily spiritual life as opposed to what we see in the realm of the natural. Now let's carry this a little different direction for just a moment. Do you think that when God, as He is up in heaven, hallelujah, looking down here on earth, does He look down and say, "Wow, how am I going to deal with this? I mean, what am I going to do? Things are a mess down there. There's just all kinds of like bad stuff." It's like, man, cars are crashing and just bad things are happening. What do I do? Put another way, is He relating to everything? Is He thinking from a natural perspective or a spiritual perspective when He looks here on earth and sees everything going on? Spiritual. He's thinking from a spiritual perspective. In other words, as God looks down here and He sees everything going on, He does not see Himself bound by the natural limitations. Well, why doesn't He feel that way? I mean, for crying out loud. Look at this. It's not like, you know, I can just walk through this wall or anything. I mean, sure there are boundaries, but not to God. God is a spirit. As a spirit, He created everything that's in the natural. If He created it, don't you think He knows how to maybe rearrange it to His advantage? Think about this. If He created it, okay, how many of you have ever played with Legos? That's another Lego story. You know, if you put the Legos together, don't you know how to take them apart and rebuild something else? Sure you do. I remember a story, read it not too long ago. Maybe I've shared this before, I don't know. But it was about the triggering mechanism for the atomic bomb. It was developed here in Dayton, Ohio, in Oakwood, on the Meade Estate. In fact, you go through, drive forget the name of the street, but Runnymede, yeah. You go over here on Runnymede and drive on Runnymede, you'll pass the estate, the Talbot Estate and all that. You'll pass it. That's where the triggering mechanism was developed for the atomic bombs. A lot of people didn't know this. Major stuff happened here in this city. Well, anyway, one of the things that was necessary, and I don't remember, I should have cut this article and I didn't, but one of the things that they had to do was essentially convince an element that it had to react differently than the way it normally reacts. The governmental scientists said this was impossible, and therefore you're not going to be able to develop this triggering mechanism. But good old Dayton ingenuity, hallelujah, they figured out how to do it. In other words, put another way, they altered the way this element operated so that it could be used for the triggering mechanism. Now, if man can do that in the natural, don't you think from God's perspective, there is no challenge? Looking at the natural things, there's no challenge. Okay, if there's no challenge to him, then what about us? Are we ever challenged by natural circumstances? Do we ever feel like something can't happen, can't change, won't do it, isn't going to take place, etc., etc.? Why? Didn't an angel appear to Mary and say, with God, nothing is impossible? Why is that? It's because God's looking up from heaven. What were the natural circumstances? The natural circumstances were this. But how can this be? Why, I'm still a virgin. The angel says, don't worry about it, Mary. With God, all things are possible. And she says, well, okay, be it under me according to your word. Guess what? Mary gets pregnant. Why, it's impossible. She was a virgin. Got pregnant. Yeah, but how can that happen? It's because God, a spirit, knows how to do these things. He knows how to bring about things in the natural that didn't exist. Like a pregnant virgin. Like a star. Like a planet. Now here's what's interesting. God's not going around doing a whole lot of creating, but one thing is for sure, there can be rearranging. You say, Brother Martin, this sounds kind of left field to me. What is a miracle? What do you call it when a leg reproduces itself after it was cut off? You understand legs don't grow? They don't grow. Something has to happen to alter the way that the DNA operates in your body in order for an eye to fill an empty eye socket, in order for a leg to grow out where there was no leg. Are you with me? Something has to impact the realm of the natural to cause that to happen. Science can't do that. Medicine can't do that. But God can. That's because from God's perspective, He looks down on everything that exists and He doesn't see challenge. You know what the only challenge is to God? Get us to believe Him. That's really the only challenge, because He can't force us to believe Him. If He could, everybody would be born again now. So really the only challenge to God is us, our belief system. Okay, now let me show you something. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Back up in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, now, we've talked about this verse before, so very briefly. The phrase, be not conformed, really means do not remain conformed. Well, why would I remain conformed? In other words, am I already conformed? Well, of course you are. Because you didn't have spiritual life before, so the only thing that your mind could operate with as far as something living, it had to do with the natural realm. Think of it like this. We all talk about, you know, when dear old Joe died, Uncle Joe. Well, you know, Uncle Joe passed away, went to his funeral, but he was there in the coffin. Yeah, I know, but where's Uncle Joe? Well, and you try to explain your kids, little Johnny, Uncle Joe, he's not really there. He's up in heaven. What does little Johnny see? Uncle Joe. How do you explain that? See, the very fact that we believe that the body's empty, but Joe is up in heaven, means that we have developed some sort of a concept of another realm of existence, which is the realm of the spirit. Now we know that we're housed in this body, and we know, Paul said, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the reality of that is a very difficult thing to grasp, because God's expecting us to start thinking of things from the realm of the Spirit as opposed to the realm of the natural. When we start thinking about things from the realm of the Spirit, I'm talking spirit life now that we receive from God when we're born again. When we start thinking of things from that perspective, we stop seeing limitations in the natural. Now, there are going to be natural limitations as far as the will of other people. You know, you don't control the will of other people. But when it comes to other things, you know, Jesus made the statement, you know, you speak to the mountain, it'll be gone, and nothing will be impossible to you. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, he didn't mean a real, literal mountain. Okay, maybe he didn't, but he said to speak to something. Whatever the problem is. So, let me ask you a question. From God's perspective, if he didn't want a mountain right there, and he wanted it over here, do you think he could move it? How do you think he would do it? Speak to it. Think about what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus was on the boat? Wind and the waves, disciples get scared. Jesus, what's the matter? Aren't you scared and worried like us? He says, no. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? What did he do? He rearranged things, did he not? Sure he did. 1 minute. Now, how many of you know, this very simple science teaching here, how many of you know that the wind you feel now started somewhere else? Okay. That means when Jesus said, peace, be still, he wasn't just speaking to the wind that was touching their body. He was speaking to the wind miles away that was pushing the wind in front of it. Do you understand this? In other words, he completely rearranged the natural circumstances so that they could accomplish what God wanted accomplished. What did God want accomplished? Get to the other side. What was in their way? Wind, waves. So what did Jesus do? He said, peace, be still. We have a job to do for God. And natural things? I am a spirit with spirit life. And guess what? I represent your point of origin. You say, okay, now wait, Brother Martin, I got a feeling I know where you're headed on this. You expect me to have that same kind of an attitude? You expect me to think in terms of natural things? I represent your point of origin. Brother Martin, things didn't originate with me. Amen to that. Didn't originate with me either. But whose life do you have? If you have God's life and everything originated with Him, you follow me? He has shared with you the starting point for everything natural. Now, you're not going to create planets and so forth, okay? Let's not get too weird on this. But what I'm saying is, He has given to us His life. If His life, as a spirit, is the source of everything in the natural, that means when it comes to us accomplishing what God wants done, then we have the ability to do what God did. And if it means we have to stop a storm, the wind and the waves, if that means we have to rearrange that kind of a situation, we can do it. Because remember, it wasn't so much what Jesus wanted is what the Father wanted. Remember, He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the works and the will of Him that sent me. So, the works and the will of Him that sent me is go to the other side. Right now, it's go to the other side. So, I have to go there. And, you know, in the natural, I'm sure Jesus wasn't all excited about being in a storm. But, He couldn't look at the natural things. He had to look at the source of His instructions, which happened to be God. God is a spirit, spirit life. Jesus, a spirit with God's life housed in a body. He had an assignment. Go to the other side. Something resisted Him. Now you can say, you know, I mean, you can believe that, you know, the devil and whatever created that storm. I mean, that's not what we're trying to get at tonight. What we're trying to get at tonight, there was a natural occurrence standing between him and what God wanted him to do. He dealt with it from God's perspective. Not from the disciples were dealing with it from a natural perspective, were they not? Bail the water. bail faster. Give up. We're going down. They dealt with it from a natural perspective because that's all they could perceive. And remember, Jesus makes a statement, "Oh, ye of little faith." You remember that? Okay, now, here we are with God's life on the inside of us. We have the potential to have an impact on things in this world to accomplish what God wants. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to understand what God wants for us. But it does say right here what we just read in Romans. Don't remain conformed to this world or the natural things. Be transformed. How? By renewing your mind. My spirit's already been born again. Now I've got to transform my way of thinking. See? When I do that, I'm going to start being able to understand, confirm, prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So then if I do this, I should be able to know if God wants me to go to the other side. If He wants me to go to the other side, then I don't need to take any guff from a storm. Are you with me? Let me show you another verse. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Now remember what we're supposed to be finding out here. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see this connection? So when the Holy Spirit, when we pray in the Holy Spirit is not first and foremost thinking about praying about natural things. He's first and foremost thinking about praying about spiritual life things. Because He doesn't want our focus to be on the natural. He wants our focus to be on the spiritual life that we've received from God. So as we spend time praying in the Spirit, He helps us develop a mind of Christ process in our thinking. In other words, we start looking at things more along the lines, that's what it talked about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we're talking about that we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to think along the lines of God. Now, granted, I have some really strong doubts that no matter how much we develop this thought process, we're going to come to the full understanding of how to create a universe, okay? But when it comes to dealing with the things in our life, we're going to be able to develop a thought process that originates from spirit life as opposed to natural life. I mean, think of it this way. How many times have any of us encountered problems, no matter what those problems were? Financial, doesn't matter. Physical, doesn't matter. Any kind of a problem, how many times have we tried to resolve these things in the natural? And you know what? How many times have we gotten frustrated in the process? This is what happens, you know, in churches. They call their board meeting. Now get together. What are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do to stimulate more growth? What are we going to... You pray in the Spirit, and God knows exactly what you should do in your church that'll bring growth. Maybe He wants you to have Bingo the Clown. What I'm saying is, you pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost, He's going to be able to take information, I mean from the mind of the one who knows how to create molecules that make up everything that there is. And He's going to be able to take that information and start conveying that information to us. And it's not from natural things, it's from spiritual things. But that spiritual information helps us to understand how to deal with the natural things. Now, for example, this is so simplistic. You cut your hand, okay? You don't have to pray in tongues for an hour and a half to know that maybe you should put a Band-Aid on it. Okay? Now, the reason I give that simple illustration is this. The spiritual knowledge that the Holy Spirit passes on to us will tell us what to do in the natural to effect the change. Okay? Now, sometimes he may give you instructions that what you're supposed to do is confess the Word of God. He might give you 2, 3, 10 verses is to say, keep confessing the Word of God. Don't do anything other than confess the Word of God to see this change. Quite frankly, in many of the situations we face, that really is the only thing that we need to do. Because all too often, experience speaks, we get our hands in it, and we mess it up or make it worse. But when we begin to speak God's Word, what are we doing? We're speaking life. Let me show you another couple of verses here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now look at verse 16. It says, for by Him, it's talking, you know, here about Jesus, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Okay, now, we're seeing a process in here. And do you see verse 17, the first part of verse 17? He is before all things. That's like Psalm 90, verse 2. Remember, you know, from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 16 is like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 16 is talking about the creation and what was created. Verse 17, the first part of it, is talking about His existence prior to the creation. But now look at the last part of verse 17. By Him all things consist. That word consist means is held together. By Him all things are held together. All right? What is it about Him that's holding everything together? how many of you have heard the teachings in science, how that if the earth were to suddenly stop its rotation, that everything would just fly off? Well, you know, you've got that momentum going, and of course, if it stopped, we'd keep going. You know, whoa, off we go into space. So, the momentum of the earth, it keeps us there. Okay, now listen, I do not have a clue how that works. You know, go ahead, explain gravity to me all you want, but I don't understand how something spinning holds me in place. That's another one that keeps me awake. Anyway, praise God. Yes, sometimes I do think about these things. Nevertheless, it says all things, that by Him all things consist. That means He created everything. That means the pew you're sitting on right now, it's held together by Him. Well, what? I don't see Jesus down here holding the pew together. How does this work? Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now look at verse 3. We're going to see something very similar to what we just read in Colossians 1:17. Hebrews 1:3. Who, talking of Jesus, being the brightness of His, God's, glory, and the express image of His person. Now look, and upholding all things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. Not the power of His word, but the word of His power. So, here's His power. And what He needs to do is get this power released so He can have what He wants. What does He do? Speak. He speaks it. Now, in His mind, does He have any doubt that something's going to happen? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't have any doubt when He said, peace be still. God didn't have any doubt that when He spoke it, it was going to happen. It was going to come into existence. He is a spirit. He is spirit life. He spoke, brought it into existence. Now, that set in motion what you're sitting on right now. The pew, okay? The pew. When He spoke, it gave continuity, consistency, and existence to the trees that produced the trees that produced the trees that produced the wood these pews were made out of. And it also gave continuity and consistence to whatever it was that grew that they've used to make the fabric. Whether, I don't know if it's cotton or whatever it is. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, to this day, everything is held together by the word of His power. Everything consists by Him. He spoke it. Now it's all held together by the power, by the word of His power. Even if we take chemicals, like we take hydrogen and we take oxygen and we mix them together, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, what do we get? H2O. We get water, okay? Now, to us, in the realm of the natural, it looks like we've changed things. Not really. All we've done is taken two elements and mixed them together. You see what I'm saying? All we do is take what exists and use it to our advantage. We can melt stuff down and mix things, and we can do all of this. And even those people that did the atomic bomb thing, then they altered the properties of that chemical or that element. I mean, when you go back to the origin, they didn't alter spirit, they altered natural. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't alter spirit. What's everything held together by? Spirit, the word of His power. Okay? Do you realize all He has to do is change one syllable in what He has spoken, and there are going to be massive changes in a lot of things? Think about this. All He has to do is rearrange an S and a B, and there are going to be incredible eternal ramifications. Remember He talked about heaven and earth will pass away, but My word, it'll never change, never pass away, never die out. God said My word is eternal. The only way that these things are going to change, what we see, is by the word of His power. The word of the power of life. Now here we are born again. We are not deity, but we have God's life in us. When we start thinking from a spirit life perspective, we begin to understand how that we can have an impact on things in our life that people tell us can't change, that can't be changed, that can't be impacted. As we begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, see, it's not just reading the Bible. How many of us read the Bible, but stuff we thought we knew, we found out later we didn't know? Even though we read it and read it and read it? Then you start introducing the Holy Spirit to your life. You begin praying in the Spirit. He steps in and He begins rearranging your thought process. In other words, He helps you to see things from His perspective. And He'll say, that is not what that passage means. I know you believed it that way for 52 years. But that is not what that means. Just listen to me. Keep praying. Give me another 15 minutes. And I'm going to unlock that passage for you and help you understand what God really meant when He spoke this. He is able, the Holy Spirit, is able to work in us to help us to begin to dominate the natural thought process with the spiritual thought process. And as we begin operating with a spiritual thought process, more than a natural thought process, what we're going to do is look around and see these things in the natural and realize, wait a minute. These things originated with the life that's in me. Now, I'm not the point of origin, but I receive life from the point of origin. That means that the stuff that's going on, I have the ability to impact it. I can bring some changes about that people say can't happen. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that kind of sound like Scripture? About like things being under His feet? About how He's over everything? And us understanding the magnitude of His power and all this other that He's given to us? I mean, doesn't the Bible actually confirm this? Sure it does. What's the problem? Problem is our thinking. We still think in natural terms. Okay, here's an example. Might be abstract for some people. Well, Joe, how's it going? Oh man, I'm telling you, it's been 3 months. Still haven't found a job. I'm never going to find a job. Well, does God want you to work? I don't know. Wait a minute, what's the Bible say? Man doesn't work, shouldn't eat. God wants you to have some kind of employment. Well, well, Joe, what are you going to do about it? Bob, what are you going to do about it? Susie, what are you going to do about it? When you start thinking in terms of the spiritual life, you're going to understand God's not up in heaven looking down at you and saying, boy, are you out of luck. He's going to look up, he's going to be up in heaven and say, you know, if you just begin changing your thought process, you're going to realize I'm not hanging you out there to dry. I've got a plan for you. I do have a way for you to make it through this thing. But if you think from a natural perspective, you're not going to see an end in sight. Guys, listen, I'm going to tell you what. This is what keeps me going. It really is. The fact that no matter what happens, no matter what I see, I know that God sees something I don't yet see. If I only focus on the things of the natural, I'd have quit a long time ago. I mean that. I don't know what I would have done. But I know this. God sees what I don't see, and if I keep pressing into Him, He keeps showing me what He sees. I keep understanding things that, yes, people are important, but it doesn't matter what's going on right now because things can change. Things can change. And bless God, they can change to my advantage. You say, well, you arrogant thing. Oh, wait a minute. If God wants me to do something, and I do it, then you telling me it's not going to be to my advantage? It's the same thing for you. If God has something for you to do and you do it, it's going to be to your advantage. But it's changing on a thought process. And this goes back to, and there are two things, just to tie all this up right now. Two things are going to help you the most in changing your thought process, but they have to be done in conjunction. Praying in tongues and reading the Bible. Those two things right there are going to help change your thought process so that you start thinking in terms of spiritual life from God's perspective than the natural things that you've been trained to think by. And what's so bad is that so often religion has helped us to focus on the natural more than the spiritual. This is why some people talk about how that the faith confession message doesn't work, why some people tell you miracles aren't for today. They have to be. God doesn't change. Miracles have to be for today. God doesn't change. Laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, it has to be for today. God doesn't change. So when I begin to understand these things, I begin to see how religions really duped me. But the Holy Spirit, man, He's known this all along. So I pray in the Spirit and I get in the Word. He opens, unlocks, shines lights on the light of God's life on the Word of life. And I begin to understand these things differently. And then I begin to stand up saying, you know what? I'm going to set sail for the other shore. If a storm blows up, I can just speak to it. I just speak life words to it. Instead of, Master, don't you care that we drown? I can see things change. Because I've got the life of God on the inside of me. I am His child, and I can do this. I'm supposed to rule and reign in this life by one, Christ Jesus. I've been made more than a conqueror. Jesus Christ is to blame for that. Hallelujah. Transform your thinking. Get in there with the Holy Spirit and the Word. Begin thinking from God's mind of Christ, spirit, life perspective, and you're going to start seeing things the way God sees things, and you're going to realize, hey, it doesn't have to stay this way. It can change. It can absolutely change. And I can accomplish whatever it is that God tells me to do. If a storm blows up, I can speak to that storm out of the life in me, and that storm has to change. Something has to give. This is a part of building yourself up on your most holy faith. It's coming to the place, really, of thinking like God. Hallelujah. Thinking like God. Oh, I want to go to heaven and see Him. But until that time, I want to transform my thinking. Be kind of late once I get there. I want to change it now and start thinking like that. I want to get to the point to where I'm like Jesus. I'm not intimidated by laying feet blind eyes, deaf ears, demons. I'm not intimidated by any of that. I have absolutely no concerns whatsoever that I'll be able to minister to people and speak God's word of life and just do what He said in His word, and I'll see results. A changing of things. Because it all goes back to God. Praise the Lord. And this whole principle I'm talking about tonight, it holds true for every person in the body of Christ if you just do what God says in His word. It works for all of us. I am so glad He is no respecter of persons. I am so glad this works for me and every single one of you as well. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like right now He is worthy of some praise. Amen? So stand up and begin to worship Him.